The unsurpassed, penetrating, and perfect truth is seldom met with, even in 100,000 myriad kalpas. Now we can see and hear it. We can remember and accept it. I vow to make the Buddha's truth one with myself. Homage to the Buddha, homage to the Dharma, homage to the Sangha. Welcome to the Abhi on Parinirvana Day. And as most of you know, this is the annual celebration of the Buddha's death. So it's our big annual memorial in honor of the Buddha's death and entry into eternal meditation. Parinirvana means full nirvana. So this is the full nirvana, and usually we use the term to refer to the Buddha's dying and entering into eternal meditation at that time. But it could also be used to refer to the full nirvana of any awakened being leaving this world. So it's not just associated with the Buddha. And in fact, that's part of what the ceremony is about, is to show us that we also can reach full nirvana ourselves. Well, the Buddha, of course, is the founder of our religion, and perhaps when we celebrate his memorial, we also think, certainly I do, of my own master's death and the loss of our teachers and those beings whom we've loved and have helped us along the way. It's an opportunity to express deep gratitude and to share that grief together. And at the same time, it's also a ceremony of faith and of asking for and expressing the willingness for the light of Buddha to continue in the world, to shine in the world. And in particular, to ask for the kindling of the light of Buddha, of our own Buddha nature, I should say, as it's not separate. And it shows us how to do that. So thus illuminating the path of Buddhahood for ourselves and all beings. So if you look at the ceremony closely, and we're blessed to have these beautiful ceremonies that have been passed on to us, really the origins from the time of the Buddha and certainly developed during the time of great master Bodhidharma and further in the Soto Zen tradition with great master Keizan in particular. And the ceremony really shows us all that we need to know to train on the path, all the different aspects of the ceremony. So we have an opportunity to meditate together, to celebrate in this way, and to receive teaching about how to ourselves eventually find full nirvana. So I'd like to talk a little bit about the teaching and meaning of the ceremony, and also weave in a little bit of teaching from the scripture of the Buddha's last teachings, which we have had also ceremonies reciting that on the first or second of the month and just last night in a vigil. And so certainly one of my favorite scriptures. Many of us love it. And of course, I tend to have that feeling whenever I read one of the Buddha's scriptures, but it's very rich with some helpful teaching and very concrete guidance. So, as always in these ceremonies, we begin with making offerings to the Buddha of food and drink, tea, sweet water. These really represent the offering of our training and of our lives. And it's really the first step in Buddhist training anywhere, is to open the heart of generosity and giving. And then we do our bowing, and again, that being a very essential aspect of the training, I'd like to talk about that a little bit. As you all know, in bowing, we have our own experience of what that is. And essentially, as I see it, it's an opening of our hearts to the Dharma, the Buddha's teaching, opening our own lotus blossom, one might say. And in this context of this ceremony, opening to the light of Buddha and asking that we may receive it and manifest it in our lives even in the face of the loss of the Buddha or the teacher himself, the human being. In terms of bowing, one of the teachings that comes to mind from the scripture of the Buddha's last teachings is one that I find very intriguing, in which the Buddha talks about, and he's talking to his monks in this scripture, but obviously they were surrounding him just before he died, so this would be addressed to his monks. And yet, of course, it applies to all of us, and we all take from it what we can. And this teaching is about modesty, interestingly enough, being the foremost virtue. And I thought about that, and I related that to our practice of bowing and how very important it is, as we in our tradition say, that as long as bowing exists, Buddhism exists. And what does that mean? And what does modesty mean to us as trainees? It may not seem like a very American or Western sort of quality. It certainly does not mean judging oneself and thinking of oneself as lowly and unworthy. That's not at all what it is. It's rooted in confidence in the Dharma, confidence in the training. But yet it has to do with something absolutely essential in Buddhist training, that without it, we really can't make any progress. So I'll read you a little bit from the teaching of the Buddha's last teachings, a scripture on that. And he does give some strong teaching here, but it makes the point very well. He talks about the defiling passions, meaning our greeds, our angers, and our delusions, rob and continuously waylay and slay people. They're far worse than a household filled with resentful people. If you can imagine that, that's an interesting analogy. How can you afford to doze off? Meaning, how can you afford to not be mindful? You must arouse yourself, grasp your will, in other words, and waken from your slumber of samsara. A defiling passion is a poisonous serpent asleep in your heart. It's like having a black viper in your room whilst you sleep. You must quickly snare this serpent by keeping to the precepts. Drive it off and remove it from your room. Once the sleeping serpent has departed, you can rest or sleep peacefully and in safety. So that's an interesting statement. It's not forever, is it? If it does not depart and you close your eyes to it, you are the same as a person who lacks true modesty. That is, you will lack awareness of your susceptibilities and remorse for your shortcomings. For of all things splendorous, modesty is foremost. It is as a cast iron restraint which can restrain others without recourse to any other thing. Which I think is a very interesting statement, especially given how much we talk about power in our world. And of course, we don't do this for the sake of gaining power. But maybe it's some comfort to know that simply by practicing in this way ourselves, we can affect positive change in a very powerful way, and yet it's also a very gentle process. O monks, you should always act with a modest heart, without neglecting it even for a short while. If you separate yourself from your feelings of modesty, then you lose merit and virtue. When there are people who are modest, then there will be good teaching. If people lack modesty, there's no difference between them and birds or beasts, i.e. we're just kind of driven by our instincts and desires. So that's a very helpful reflection, and perhaps hopefully an encouragement to understand better why we have these practices of bowing and of asking for help, of always remembering that there could be a bigger picture, that perhaps we could be wrong, we may not know everything, and yet still be rooted in confidence in the practice and the Dharma. We then enter into the scripture of great wisdom, and of course the rest of the ceremony shows us how to live in this way, the scripture of great wisdom being one of the foremost scriptures in our tradition, helps us to truly put our minds in meditation. Talks about the training of Avalokiteshvara Bodhisattva, great compassion, how through becoming one with wisdom that is beyond discriminative thought, i.e., letting go of the discriminatory thinking and doing so, great compassion is able to realize the source of wisdom and to become one with it. And within that sees how to clean up the karma that we have, how to let go of our greeds and angers and delusions and these things which apparently cause us to not trust our Buddha nature, which sort of muddy the lamp, if you like, that appear as soot on the lamp. So the bowing opens us to this, and the scripture of great wisdom shows us the way to go, beginning with all acceptance and compassion and seeing the lack of self in everything, the fact that one doesn't have to be attached to anything, and yet one must still train wholeheartedly. So the scripture of great wisdom takes us through all of our experience and points to not being distracted by the opposites. Don't get stuck with this, don't get stuck with that. Always sit still within your experience. It's not the ultimate reality necessarily. There's something beyond that. Don't be led astray by the crooked lines. Just keep going straight up the mountain, as it were. Yeah. Not being attached also to knowledge of the Dharma even, much less worldly knowledge. At the same time, not being attached to emptiness as well. Perhaps an even worse attachment. And going beyond our present understanding at all times. Going on beyond, always going on beyond. So it shows the practice as a moving, flowing, opening thing, rooted in meditation, rooted in perceptual behavior, and yet without being fettered to appearances, external things. So it's an incredibly powerful teaching, and we recite this during the time that the celebrant, Reverend Master Mayan, our abbess, goes around and extinguishes the lights in the hall. And of course, as the Buddha is dying, and as we lose that which has been our greatest friend, perhaps, we experience darkness sometimes. We experience sadness. And the ceremony shows us how to eventually find the light of faith in the midst of the darkness and in the light. But initially, it gets very dark. We all sit together in the darkness. One way of looking at that is sitting within the darkened hall, sometimes called the womb of Prajnaparamita, which is the womb of the source of great wisdom, which is the birthplace of Buddhas. Prajnaparamita is the birthplace of Buddhas and represented as a female Buddha. You've probably seen the images of this female Buddha, who is the source of wisdom. So the hall is, we go within as we lose those, the things that are meaningful to us on the outside, we begin to go within into the darkness and remain still and keep going with the scripture of great wisdom, regardless of appearances, regardless of our karma, as the invocation says. The celebrant, Reverend Master Mayan, started with extinguishing the lights on the front altar. There are three candles. The center one represents the Buddha, and the one on the on my right represents the Sangha, and the one on my left represents the Dharma. And each of those lights goes out. And there are these times in our training, not just when we might lose our teacher, but when these lights seem to go out in our lives. And it seems like there's nothing left, and yet something remains, but we don't know that necessarily. She also she makes a big circle first, I guess, before she extinguishes these lights, three circles actually in the air. And these circles represent the fact that there's no difference between light and dark in the truth. So there is a meaning to all of these things. Meanwhile, the celebrant is asking for the light of Buddha to continue to shine in the world and benefit beings. So as she goes round the hall, she's extinguishing the lights of all the bodhisattvas and eventually comes to the founder's shrine where one light remains. All the lights of the ancestors go out. We're left with almost nothing, but one small light on the main altar of the founder's shrine remains, which represents that eternal faith, that light of the eternal Buddha, which really cannot be extinguished. And even if it is extinguished, it's impossible to extinguish it. And so we're sitting there in the darkness, and then as that's happening and we're chanting the scripture of great wisdom, you may have noticed that her chaplains were going around with incense, and after she has offered incense, and they're gathering the wishes of all the monks and congregation for the light of Buddhahood. So we are, again, asking, opening our hearts to the Dharma, and asking that the light of Buddha continue and be kindled in our own hearts, that we may allow it to grow and expand and be real in the world, be alive in the world. So they gather our wishes, and then they take those back to the altar. And because of this request on our part, the light of Buddha is able to return, but return anew, obviously multiplied, as a result of all of our training and our wishes. And so it's through our asking, our willingness for this light to come. It doesn't come unless we want it to. We have to be willing for it. And the Buddha often said, you know, I'll remain in the world as long as people want me to. And when his disciples didn't catch on to that, he decided, well, maybe it's time to go now. So there has to be an asking and a willingness for it. As a result of that, the lights are able to be lit again. So she goes back to the founder shrine, and with that one little light begins to light again all the candles of the ancestors and the bodhisattvas and eventually the main altar, and eventually the Buddha, Sangha, and Dharma lights come back to life. But they come back anew. It's said that in the offertory that I sang today, it's said that we find the true form, the form of Buddha, all through this training. And this is what comes back, the true form. Someone, I asked one of my seniors, you know, if he had any suggestions about what to talk about with regards to the Buddha's parinirvana, and he said, is the Buddha really dead? And so I thought, well, that's a tall order. But nonetheless, I will perhaps just leave you with that question. Is the Buddha really dead? And this ceremony expresses the answer to that, or gets us going on exploring that. Not necessarily a yes-no answer. It might be, might not be. So she begins to light everything, and the light comes back. With regards to the true form, there's a lovely little quote that I've seen from Sawaki Koto Roshi, whom you may have heard of. It's from a little book called Homeless Kodo, put together by one of his disciples, Uchiyama Roshi, a Japanese Zen master. And he has some wonderful quotes, and this one seems to pertain to what we're talking about here. He has said, religion is living the life of the ever-new true self, never deceived by anything. So the light of religion is rekindled. It's this ever-new true self that the scripture of great wisdom is talking about, always letting go of the self, and then that which is true arising, and not being worried by the fact that it's ever new. And yet there's a stability and groundedness within that as well. Not deceived by anything, not getting stuck with things, not seeing things as being the ultimate reality, and yet not being separate from that at the same time. So the lights come back, and we continue to chant the scripture of great wisdom, as we're making this light true for ourselves, through our asking, through our willingness, through our practice. Yeah, so essentially that's what we do in the ceremony. Then we have, of course, the adoration of the Buddha's relics then follow, which are the, is done at every memorial in which we give honor to the Buddha's relics and vow to continue his teaching. And then we have this lovely hymn of the Buddha's last teachings and these lovely invocations. And of course, this wonderful processional also that Reverend Helen wrote with a quote from the Buddha's last teachings on quickly seeking our liberation. So again, going to a piece from the Buddha's last teachings on that, we'll talk a little bit about what it is that leads to liberation. The Buddha says, "Do not go about participating in worldly affairs," to his monks, "by circulating yourself as a messenger. Do not engage in sorcery in search of some elixir of eternal life, or seek to be intimate with people of influence and position, or be close with those who treat others rudely or with contempt. None of these should you do. With an upright heart and appropriate thoughts, you should seek to ferry others to the other shore. Do not go about trying to conceal your faults and shortcomings or display how different you are from deluded creatures." Again, this sense of modesty, which is rooted in confidence in the practice. "In making the four offerings, which are your joy in awakening your heart, your reverence for the Dharma, your resolve to train, and your practice, know your capacity and be content with that," i.e., do the very best you can, is what that means. Don't try to be somebody else or do what somebody else thinks you should be doing necessarily just because they say it, but do the very best you can to be true to yourself. "Be quick to go about doing services and work, but do not seek to amass tasks. These guidelines summarize the characteristics of keeping to the precepts. The precepts are what is appropriate to and in accord with the foundation and source of liberation. This is why they are called the pratimokshas, or what leads one toward liberation. Accordingly, these precepts can beget various meditations and the wisdom that eradicates suffering," and so on. So it's these precepts that lead to the true liberation. The precepts are foremost for well-being, the abiding place of merit and virtue. So there's a little of his teaching. And as you can see, the importance throughout this ceremony shown to us of the, through the training, keeping alive our faith and keeping it constant within the darkness and within the light. I certainly know from my own experience of 61 years of living that there have been many ups and downs. And beginning to prove it true for myself, the importance of my master's teaching of not getting too far into elation, you know, not getting hopes up too high, and not getting too far into our sorrows, not getting too low into that, and always coming back to the path, as the Buddha says. Always seek to get back on the path through the practice of modesty, through the practice of humility. We say in our tradition, it's very hard to keep the initial humility to the end. And that's something to always come back to. And out of that comes the practice and comes faith. And out of the confidence in the practice, it comes a faith. And that faith and that modesty does not stand against certainty. Certainty is a very flexible mind and a very open mind. And at the same time, has the ability to take in, all of reality. Yeah. So again, it's not a matter of judging ourselves in any way. It's so important to trust our Buddha nature and to keep the faith in that alive, and to know that the Buddha's parinirvana, the Buddha's training, is fundamentally not different from ours. And that's what's being shown in this ceremony, how to keep the light of faith going through the darkness and in the light. And interestingly, you have to keep it going in the light as well, because it's easy to forget it when you're in the light parts, right? You think that it's sort of going to take care of itself, and suddenly something happens and we're back in great disappointment. And so I found this to be very, very valuable and very, very true, that just no matter what, as Reverend Master says, no matter what our karma, no matter what is happening externally, whatever the internal or external appearances are, to keep going, as the scripture of great wisdom says, and to keep going beyond our understanding and what we think is right and what we think is wrong, to just keep moving. And within that, we find something very great, and a heart of faith that is really quite indestructible, and yet completely flexible and loving and wholehearted at the same time. And so the ceremony shows thus, and of course we come to the end, experiencing perhaps some grief at the loss of our teachers, at the loss of the things that we've loved, and yet at the same time with joy and with a sense of gratitude all mixed together. And that's good, you know. Just having one of those doesn't quite work. They have to all be held together within the meditation, within the practice. I'm going to end with a little, one of my favorite verses from Reverend Master Jiyu's invocation that we sang today. Within all darkness there is light, their aid each other lending. Though different, both are always bright, they never were contending. Beyond them truth is always crowned, parinirvana here is found, it never has an ending. May we all continue in this way.